Oh, me. Those were the days when I was just pastor. I was 15, and he was in junior high school, so I was just barely older than he was. But what a awesome time for me. And then I'll even admit this in public. Tommy Pilot was one of my deacons. And that proves that anybody can do that. You know. I'm excited about the time I have. You know, when Jeff says, when he invites me, he always says the same thing. You can preach anything you want to, but you got two back-to-back. Now, when I was a young guy, I could do that stuff. But I'm 83 now. I'm not sure I could even last that long, but I'm going to give it a shot this morning. And I'm aware of time because I know how good you are about having two services. And so I've been conscious of time all my life. When I was a young pastor, I pastored up at Tallahassee, and I used to drive over to Marianna to preach at the state campground over there. And it was fun to preach over there because you gained an hour going to Marianna. You could leave at 6 and get there at 6. But one day I was going, and I forgot my watch. And I thought, man, I didn't make sure I was aware of time. So I pulled in, and there was a dairy farmer, University of Florida graduate. He had two cows, and he was milking. And I said, sir, I need some help. I'm not sure what time it is. Could you tell me what time it is? Well, he stopped and picked up the cow's bag and said, 2:30, and went back to milking. And I got ready to leave, and I thought, man, I didn't get an agricultural degree from the University of Florida. We had to write and speak if we were at Tallahassee. But how did you know what time it was doing what you've ever done? I've never milked a cow. How did you know that? He said, well, sit on that stool right there. I sat down, and he taught me a Hebrew word. He said, take holt. So I took holt. He said, and pick up the bag. And I did. He said, see that clock on the wall over there? Anyway, I want you to know how thrilled I am to be here for a bunch of different reasons. I got to tell you something special. We kind of stopped pastoring and preaching about 2 or 3 years ago, and we had our first great-grandchild who lives in Ocala. And we made a theological decision to move where she was. And Ellie took our heart, and we moved to Ocala. Little did I know that God would give me one of the greatest experiences I'd ever have in the church. I'm not on staff. I don't preach. I teach in my community group about once every 2 months. But that community group has become my life. Special friends. Now, can you imagine somebody in Ocala who sees me all the time and got in the car at 7 o'clock this morning and drove down here to hear me preach? And they're all sitting over here behind my wife. And I think they want to know if I ever could preach. That's why I think they, I think because I don't do that in Ocala. But they are great friends, and they're special to be here. Donnell and I treasure their friendship, and the fact that they would drive down here to hear me preach is just unheard of. Well, let's dig in. I want to tell you something I learned a long time ago. When I was studying to be a preacher, I had a teacher who said, look, when you preach, here's what you do. Tell people what you're going to tell them, and then tell them. And then tell them you told them. And I've been doing that ever since I've been a pastor. Anywhere I teach, that's my principle. I want to tell you what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you about the life that is yours in Jesus Christ. It's not a burden. It's a life. And I'm going to do my dead level best to encourage you in your journey of faith. I'll do that the first hour. And I'll be encouraging, and I'll tell you what I want to say. And then at the end of that, when I get through the sermon toward the end, you'll know I'm through because I'll start telling you what I told you. So you'll remember. And then the second hour, I'm going to talk to you about The second hour, I'm going to talk to you about the importance of being a Christian, the James 7 principle. Faith without works is dead. I'm going to talk about some of those works in that second hour. And we're going to have fun in both of those because I love to tell folks what we're going to talk about today. I saw the T-shirt on Facebook. It simply said, not diagnosed, but something ain't right. I like that. That's me. I've not been diagnosed, but I promise you something ain't right. In fact, I've ordered one. I'm a veteran of this ministry stuff. I started preaching at the age of 15. I pastored and traveled to teach for over 50 years. As I look back now at the church, that's what I'd say. We're not diagnosed, but something ain't right. We're not doing the things we thought we wanted to do. The church, as I've known it, as I decided to follow in it, is not impacting our world very much. In fact, we're almost impotent. We are ignored, in many ways out of touch with struggles and hurts that people have. Much too often, we're powerless in some major arenas like race and drugs and violence and families. To be candid, we get excited about our sports teams a lot more than we do our faith. And we can do what the church in Laodicea did, and that is become very lukewarm. And so many folks who attend church are very lukewarm, and I think I know why. Why are we not impacting people? I think it's because we forgot to teach the world about grace. And we fed the world about legalism and law instead of talking about grace. Now, you're going to figure this out before the morning's over anyway, but a guy who really impacted my life is Steve Brown. Steve's got a new book coming out. And the book is called God Is Not Mad at You. And he's not. So often the way we preach at people like God's mad at them. In fact, God loves you. Max Lucado says, if God has a refrigerator, he's got a picture of you on it. Because he likes you. And we forget that a lot of times. So I want to deal with the idea, two facets of our relationship in the world. Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves on a daily day, day by day, every day, we'll very quickly revert to a faith and not have very much impact on the world in which we live. And so we'll boil faith down to the old Fort Lauderdale question. If you were to die tonight and you were getting entering to heaven, what would you say? So I want to read something to you, and then we're going to talk about a particular character in the Scripture. If you have your Bibles, open to chapter Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And right in the middle of this very dark scene, the crucifixion, is an exchange between Jesus and the folks on the cross. So follow me. We'll start with verse 32. Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals one by one were put on the right and the left. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were looking at him. He saved others. He can't save himself. The soldiers mocked him. And coming up to him, offered him sour wine. If you're the king, save yourself. Above his cross, they put, this is the king of the Jews. Verse 39, one of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him. Jesus gets a cussing. We are suffering justly, for we're not receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, one of the disciples, the thief, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. Alistair Begg is the one that told me the story. I like it. He said, I can't wait to find the fellow in heaven who is a thief. And there he is. And I will say to him, well, how'd that shake out for you? I mean, cussing Jesus, how'd that work out for you? You've never been in a Bible study, have you? No. You've never been baptized, have you? No. You don't know a thing about church membership, do you? Never been through a new members class? No. And yet, you made it. You're here. What are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, how'd you get here? He said, I don't know. Excuse me, let me get my supervisor. He goes and gets the head angel and brings him out. And the head angel said, we've got a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? Never heard of it. What about the doctrine of Scripture? Never heard of that either. The guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, the supervisor said, well, what basis did you get here? And the thief said, the man on the middle cross told me I could be here. That's the news of the day, gang. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. That's the only answer that'll get you where you are. If I don't preach the gospel to myself all day, every day, I find myself beginning to trust myself. Trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can give only lip service to Him and have the strange belief that if I get the answers right and go to enough Bible studies and arrive at enough theological insight, that'll make me worthy to be here. If you go there, it will lead you either to despair or a strange kind of arrogance. And it's only the cross of Christ that deals both with my dreadful depths of despair and my arrogance of pride. You can't figure it out. I promise, how hard you work when your best friend dies, when your wife gets a disease, when you lose your job and try to figure that out. Let me describe that for you. It's a Greek word. Stupid. You're not going to figure things out. Listen, I'm 83 years old, and I think of all the things that came my way. When my ministry started here at Killarney, and Tommy, you may remember this, that was my first dealing with the death of a teenager. She got leukemia. And I remember forever driving up in front of that house for the first time in my life to try to explain to a family something I didn't understand, to deal with their hurt. And it never stopped. I mean, last week, my roommate was declared, from college, was declared as having dementia. And I had lunch with him, and he couldn't remember anything we did when we were in college, and we did some cool stuff. But he couldn't remember, and I got in the car again and started home and said to myself, How do you explain that? That guy preached 27 years at First Baptist Church Plant City. Grew a huge church. Impacted the world remarkably. And now he's going to go out not even knowing where he is or who I am or who his wife is? How do you explain that? Without the cross and without the grace and the life of a sinless Savior who died, you'll never know free. The answer to all that stuff that you're going to deal with in life starts with grace. That grace, it says, the man on the middle cross made your life possible. Now, with that in mind, I got to do what every preacher does. I got to give you 3 points we're going to talk about. I told you we're going to talk about grace. And so I want to talk about 3 things that I see in the man on the middle cross. I want to tell you what I think he was. First of all, he cared for the out of touch, the riffraff, the reprobate, the adulterer, the person trapped in sin. And that's good news for me, because if he took all them in, he'll take me in. And I know some of y'all. And I got news for you. He'll take you in. Don't kid yourself into believing that you've done all this bad stuff and God doesn't love you. I've done a lot of work over the years with athletics and with college coaches and pro coaches. I can't tell you how many times I've witnessed to a coach who said to me these very words, God couldn't save somebody like me. I said, well, you know what I've done, preacher. God couldn't save somebody like me. And finally I started saying, I'm stunned he saved you too. I know the stuff you've done. And it stuns me that God would die on a cross for you, a reprobate. But those are the people Jesus came for. Those are the people Jesus came for. He came for those who aren't in the normal confines. If you did a who's who of who showed up at Jesus' teaching, you know who showed up? Same folks show up here. Trash. Awful people who do awful things. Husbands who aren't faithful. Men who do terrible things in their life with pornography. Same bunch shows up for him because those were the people he came for. Those are the people he came for, which means you and I are in. The man on the middle cross lets us be here. The man on the middle cross loved me enough to care for me. The first thing Jesus did, he came for the reprobates. The second thing Jesus did is he listened and cared. He listened and cared. My oldest grandson is just graduated from high school this year. And he's been raising steers all his life. Now, y'all take a good look at my wife. She's drop dead gorgeous. Besides that, the only reason she married was for my money. But you know what she did? My grandson, 18 years old, had to take his steer that he'd sold in the sale, a 4-H, to be slaughtered. You know what my wife did? She listened to him. She got in a truck with a trailer and took that steer to a slaughtering house and never blinked. I couldn't have done it. I cried. I mean, when they put my dog to sleep, I started crying, and that was 47 years old. But Donnell listened and cared. And she knew that David didn't need to do that by himself. And she loaded up in that truck. That beautiful, gorgeous woman got in the cattle truck full of manure and drove that steer to a slaughtering house and liked it. If that doesn't personify who Jesus is, nothing does. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows you're hurt. and he cares. The truth of the matter is, he always has. I love documentaries. When you get old like me, you either watch Jeopardy, the Weather Channel, or documentaries on Netflix. You get your pick. I know all the answers on Jeopardy. And the weatherman is never right. So I love to watch Netflix documentaries. I caught one last week as I was getting ready to come down and preach to you guys. And it was about old buildings that are not used anymore, that have been abandoned. There were prisons, refineries, the old Studebaker plant. A little trivial pursuit here. Where were Studebakers built, you know? South Bend, Indiana. Took a Yankee to get that answer right. They still made a museum out of that place, according to that documentary. People go by and see those Studebakers. Those, by the way, for you young people, is a car, an automobile that looked like a Tesla and ran like one, too. They showed a health facility, two mental health facilities, huge buildings. And here's what the guy said. At the guy to the end of the documentary, he said, "We could talk about architect and design of all these buildings. But you know why they're all abandoned? Because they forgot their purpose. They forgot their purpose." Ever been to Europe and toured all those cathedrals? What'd you find? Beautiful stained glass windows and nobody in church. You know why? They forgot their purpose. They lost their perspective. Jesus cared about you, cared about what you were dealing with, wanted to give you purpose. Rick Warren would write a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Amazing book. It tells an amazing thing. When you find out what your purpose is, you do well. The third thing about Jesus, the man on the middle cross, is this. He wants to make sure you get to heaven. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about that in the second service, but at least at this point in my message, our call is to tell the Jesus story so you can know where you will end up if you know him. I don't know if you're a reader or not, and I used to be a real good reader, but Randy Alcorn has written a book that my pastor reminded me a couple of weeks back. It's simply called Heaven. I'm 83 now, and I think I'm almost through. That's why I want to read a book about heaven. I don't know what it's going to be like. If I put up with all this stuff, surely there's something better than this. Well, there is. And that's why Jesus is dealing with you. Because he wants you to know how important it is to know him. That book says kind of plainly, the man on the middle cross makes heaven possible, even for the least of these, my brethren. And that includes me, and that includes you. I came to tell you about grace. I told you about grace, and now I want to tell you what I told you. If you start keeping score in life or faith, you will always lose. As I always used to tell my church members, I know you. And if God lets you in, it's not going to be because of the score you have in your faith. It's going to be because of His grace. That's what the book says. And the book never lies. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me as we pray? Father, I really want those people who are here who've never met You to have an experience with You this morning. I'm not asking them about their church attendance and all the Bible studies they've been in. I'm asking them, have You ever met the man on the middle cross? Have You ever said, I am a sinner, and I need Your love and grace? If you've never prayed a prayer like this or something like it, think about it. Father, I haven't gotten it all right. I haven't done the good things. I still got a long way to go. So I bow before You this Sunday morning and say, meet me where I am, please. And let me know Your grace. And let it transform me today. Pray that prayer where you sit. Just a moment, we'll be singing, and there'll be a number of ways you can express what you've decided today. You can write it on a visitor's card, or you can go online. If you're online, write online, I made a decision to follow Christ today. I want to know the man on the middle cross. Or speak to your pastor or one of your staff and say, look, I've heard that, and I need to accept what the man on the middle cross did for me. Father, do Your work in hearts this morning. Do Your work. And let folks make decisions that changes their life all the way to eternity. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. May we stand together in worship in closing.